Lord our God, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we just rejoice in your grace to us. Thank you, Lord, for taking us from death to life in Christ Jesus, for lavishing your love upon us, for seating us with him. Lord, we thank you that we are your workmanship and that you're conforming us into his image. God, we thank you for hope and the sweets. We thank you for baptism and the sign of your promise, Lord, to them. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them through this body, that you would bless this body through them. We pray for those children, Lord, that you, through your word, through your spirit, Lord, through the preaching, through the fellowship of this church, Lord, you would bring to fulfillment those promises to those, Lord, all four of those children, that you would take out the heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, that you would fill them with your spirit, Lord, that they, you would cause them, Lord, to be born again, that they would know you, Lord, if they don't already, Lord, that you would cause them to know you, to love and walk in Christ. And I pray now that you would just be merciful to your servant, Lord, that you would give me strength in my voice for this lesson, and I pray that through it, Lord Jesus, you would equip us for the work that you've called us to, that you would use us, Lord, as instruments, your instruments of gathering in your sheep. That's why you came, and that's why you have us, Lord, still on this earth. And so we ask these things in his name. Amen. So, today's lesson is on, or the title is Come and See, the Power of Invitation. And I want to talk, have us think about the role of invitation in God's building up his church and gathering people in. Invitation in the evangelistic work of the church. I want to start off with one of my favorite chapters from one of my favorite books in the Bible. It could be my favorite book of the Bible, my favorite gospel, Gospel of John. So John chapter 4, the woman at the well. So you guys know the story, right? And the count. Jesus, they're on their way from Judea back to Galilee. And it says, John says, they must needs go through, Jesus must needs, in the old King James, must needs go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. Now, there are a number of routes, but Jesus had an appointment with this woman that was one of his, was being given to him, right, by the Father. And so he has an appointment. It's noon. The disciples say, hey, we're hungry. Let's go into town and get some food. Jesus, I'm going to stay here. He stays there at the well because he has an appointment with the Father. From the Father with this woman. She comes, woman, could you give me a drink? I know you. Yeah, I know you Jews. I can tell by your accent. I know you Jews. You know, you guys don't have dealings with Samaritans. You know, why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan, and I'm a woman to boot. Yeah, it's you're in desperate need because you got nothing to draw water from. Yeah, I know you people. And what is Jesus? Yeah. Again, fine. You wouldn't be that rude. All right, I'll go talk to somebody else. No. What does he say? Boy, if you knew the gift of God, if your eyes understood what the gift of God is, eternal life, and you know, and who it was that was asking you for a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water. Where are you going to get this living water? You don't. The well is deep. And so she's in a little softens it up a little bit. Oh, yeah, but where are you going to get this? The well is deep, and you don't have anything to draw with. Where are you going to get this water? He says, no, the one who drinks from this well, you drink from this well, pull it up, you take it home, you drink it, it's done, you're going to be thirsty again. You have to come back here. But the person that drinks from the water that I give, the water I'm talking about, the one who drinks it, will never be thirsty forever. And that water will become in him a well springing up, bubbling up into eternal life within an undiminishing supply of life. Now she said, oh, don't have to come back here, you know. This is actually kind of sounding not too bad. You got me curious. I'll try some of that. Now, of course, the woman, we know in her background, right? You know, why was it that she was there in the middle of noon? You know, in the middle of the day, high noon, with the people don't, and people are in the shade in the Middle East. Well, she's got a history, right? And you can, a serial or adulteress, basically. You know, I mean, you can think of, you know, think of, she's the woman who's right after the man. Maybe a little bit of a tiger there or something. But she's, and you can imagine she's probably not too popular with the other ladies in the town, right? So she's out. Okay, you got me carried out. I'll give it a try. Jesus, all right, go call your husband. Come here. I don't have a husband. You're right. You've had 5 husbands. And the guy you're sleeping with now is not your husband. You're right in saying you don't have a husband. Whoa. Wait, this guy's not from around town. How does he know all this? Now she's like, okay, there's something about this guy. He must be a prophet, right? He must be a man of God. He's got some connection to God. You know, I got this question about worship. You know, you Jews say, that, you know, the temple in Jerusalem, that's the place to worship. We say it's Mount Gerizim. Who's right? And sometimes, you know, I go to the mountain, we have our traditions and rituals, but it just doesn't, something's missing. Maybe they're right, you know. Tell me, explain to me. You know, that ritual doesn't give me peace. That ritual hasn't. And Jesus says, well, the Jews are right about this, because salvation, right, is from the Jews. They're right in the debate. But the time is coming, and it's even now here. When you won't worship on that. It's not about going to that mountain or this mountain. It's not about going to this building or that building. The Father has a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the Father is seeking such worshipers. The time is coming, is now here, when you will come to God and experience the fullness of his presence, his cleansing, his blessing, his grace, his fellowship, through the presence of the Spirit within you. That's the living water Jesus has been talking about. Because he's come to bring that as the Lamb of God and to bring the Spirit. And now her heart's starting to, something is starting to burn and yearn for something. And she's thinking, well, I know when Messiah comes, he'll explain. I don't quite understand what you're saying, but I'm beginning to think, you know, yeah, we're missing something. But when Messiah comes, I'm sure he'll explain everything. Now, how does she know about the Messiah? And there was already probably, John the Baptist actually had, you know, ministered in that area. And she may have heard him speaking about, you know, the kingdom of heaven being at hand. And I've come to prepare the way for the Messiah. And maybe she was already in her conscience that there's stuff already being stirred up. But she says, when Messiah comes, I've heard he's coming soon. Maybe she heard he's coming soon. He'll explain everything. And then Jesus drops, right, the bombshell. I who speak to you am he. And now the eyes open. Just the flood of light comes in as the light of the world is speaking to her. Now, there's so much in this passage to say. And we'll take it from verse 27. And I just want you to notice, too, this is not the focus of today, but I do want you to notice the contrast between Jesus and the disciples. The disciples, their minds are on just we got to make sure we got food. Now, of course, food is important and needful, but they see this woman, and we're like, well, who is this? Why is Jesus talking to this woman? She's a Samaritan, and she's a woman. Jews kind of, that wasn't, always seen as just kosher talking to another woman in public. So could I have someone read from verse 27? Actually, I'll just go ahead and read. I've got the mic is on now. Take it from verse 27. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you do not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we ourselves have heard, we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. I may preach a sermon, one of my remaining sermons, evening sermons, on that, the 33 through 38. But I want you to, what I want to look at today for our Sunday school is the fact that the Gospel of John begins in chapter 1, and the calling of the disciples begins with an invitation from Jesus. There's Philip and Andrew who are they're following John the Baptist, and he says, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so they go after Jesus, where are you staying? What's your program? We're thinking about maybe, discipling you. Tell us, and Jesus says, come and see. And then, so they come, and then they go talk to Peter, and then to Peter, Andrew's brother, and they're like, we found the Messiah, right? So they come with Jesus, and they see, wow, this was, we found the Messiah, and from Nazareth? He comes, and then Nathaniel. They go to their friend Nathaniel. Come, we found the Savior of the world. Can anything good come from Nazareth? What did they say? What did they say? Come and see. And now here in John chapter 4, we have what's probably the biggest evangelistic movement of Jesus' earthly ministry in Samaria. And it starts off with a woman. It's sparked by a woman who's been basically become a believer, who's like, you know, hours old into her faith, and through her invitation to others. Come and see. Invitation is a significant, important part of this, the outward ministry of the church. Now, I want to think about this phrase, come and see, because John keeps, you know, using it. We see it here. And this woman, she invites him to come and see. What exactly are people invited to come and see? So that's not a rhetorical question. I'm just throwing it out there. What are people being invited to come and see? Okay, Christ. To come and see the person of Jesus. Right? Anybody else? Okay. Yeah, so they're going to come and see him as they're seeing him, right, ministering and what he's doing. Good, yeah. Any other comments or thoughts on that question? What are people being invited to come and see? That's right. Come to hear what he has to say. What was the connection there? It wasn't with, how did the faith in Jesus come in this woman? How was her eyes opened? It wasn't through seeing him performing a miracle. Many times he performed miracles, people were blind. But it was through hearing him speak to her. And then when he goes to the town, right? He goes to the town, they're hearing him. They, for 2 days, they hear him. They say, now we have seen for ourselves, right? We have heard for ourselves. So they've seen Jesus, but they come to see him, to hear him speak. So they're encountering the person of Jesus as they see him, what he does, and as they hear him speaking. But at the center of it is, it's Ruth, right? Yes, the person of Christ, the person of Jesus. Now, and that's just as that's an important thing to keep in mind too, just in evangelism and in your witness and ministry, that fundamentally you're not inviting people to learn about a worldview, an intellectual worldview, or a system. Now, the Christianity is a worldview, and when you are born again, your view of the world radically changes. And as your mind is renewed by the Word of God and the Spirit, right, you're being transformed, and your view, right, how you see everything changes. But that comes right through the working of the Spirit. And it's, but fundamentally, Christianity is not about learning a philosophy, a Christianized philosophy. It's about, knowing a person, the person of Jesus. Now, why invite people to come and see? Now, first of all, let me just ask this question. Why does the woman invite people to come and see? And why do the disciples, why does she invite people to come and see? They ask a question. Rich.
Might be helpful. I'm not sure what the Greek word for see is that's used there, but we use see often as not just Mm-hmm. And I think it'd be helpful to view where see is used as that. Because when she says, come and see, it's not just see the man. It's he is the Messiah. Come and see and understand what he has and what he's offering.
Right. So, yeah, come and see. That's an interesting way of thinking, right? I have to look at it. I think it's orao. But yeah, it's come and see. But when you see Jesus and you actually meet Christ, right, the person of Christ, your eyes are opened. Now you see, right? I once was blind, right, but now I see. You know, there were people who saw Jesus, but right, did not see him, right? Seeing that, hearing they may not hear, seeing they may not see, right? That's the judgment of God. But why do the disciples say, come and see?
She's so excited. She wants to share it with others. They must have the experience that she's experiencing.
Yes. And I want to come back to that in just a moment. So there's, she is excited. So she actually wants, and it's interesting here, she's not responding to them. She's going to them. Hey, come and see this man. Come see, because she's been changed. I want to look at that in just a moment, a little bit more. But why else does she say, come and see? Yeah.
Well, a lot of people may not really believe her.
Uh-huh. Right, right.
It's just like nowadays, like a lot of times people text or email and you don't really get the tone or whatever. It's so much better hearing the spoken word.
Right, right. And I wonder, with the disciples, they're kind of like, well, we could try to explain things to you, but until you see for your, you have to see for yourself. I can only do so much explaining. And think about, too, for some of you, what's, again, one of the biggest people talk about the biggest barriers to sharing the gospel. People say, well, I won't know what to say. I'm afraid I don't know what to say. And then the other, the biggest one is, well, I'm afraid they'll ask a question and I won't know how to answer. But when you invite people to come and see you, you know what? This woman, like, well, I can't explain all the theology and but I know I've encountered this man, right, who had told me all that I ever did. People don't do that, right? Just with that kind of knowledge. Come see for yourself. And then the power comes from a person's encounter with Christ, right? And comes from their encounter with his word, him speaking to them. But now, was it, who was it? Oh, yes, that's right. And remind me your name?
Karen.
Talking about, she says, come and see. She invites them because that invitation sprang from her own life-changing encounter with Christ. It wasn't just, well, that kind of interesting. That sort of makes sense, Hey, let me show you this little thing I learned. It kind of makes sense to me. She has a life-changing encounter with Christ. Come see this man. He told me everything that I ever did. Now, what does that mean to the people she's talking to, right? They know her. He told me everything that I ever did. So he knows my past. And yet, right, he didn't, cast me out. But he invited me in, welcomed me in, offered me life. The life-giving, cleansing, right, water of eternal life. And so, it was her testimony, and then further, it was her testimony of what she had seen and experienced that led many to respond to her invitation. I mean, that's an important point there, too. Again, they know her, right? wait, why is she suddenly so like open? And she's filled with this joy and this peace. And she's like, you know, not hiding what she, her past. Something significant happened. I don't quite know what it is, but I want to check it out. They saw something different in her. And I want to just to press us. That kind of brings the question. She was a witness of Jesus. Are we witnesses of Jesus? I think it might have been Moody, D.L. Moody, I forget who it was, that talked about the difference between an advocate and a witness. An advocate says, Christianity is true, and you should believe it too, and here's why, and here's the reasons. I'll stick up for Jesus here and try to, get. A witness is someone, I know the life-changing power of Christ. Let me tell you about what God has done for me. Are you an advocate or are you a witness of Jesus? And, what was her witness, right? Her witness is that Jesus did not cast me out. He knew everything. And now they're seeing this change in her, this joy, this peace. And I think that pushes us back again to last week's lesson and the lessons before. The messenger of the gospel is produced by the message itself. If your faith in the gospel is something that you just kind of keep on this intellectual shelf and you pull it out in the theology discussion, but it's not gripping and changing, if it's not impacting your life, if the Christ is not impacting your life daily you're walking, having to walk in that repentance and faith, daily throwing yourself upon him, daily experiencing that the forgiveness and the peace that comes, daily the power of Christ in you, bringing forth the holiness that we see in the scripture, then number one, you're not going to be too passionate about sharing Christ. But number two, right, it's not going to flow from, it'll lack the genuineness that causes people to want to come and see. Yeah.
In all this, Jesus is teaching his disciples too, because they don't get it that much.
Exactly. And if I preach that sermon, I'm going to bring that out more. But yeah, no, but that's exactly right. Right? They're still kind of blind to the fact, here's a lost woman, and the grace of God has just come to her. And he's like, wait, why was Jesus talking to a woman? Okay. Well, he does kind of strange things sometimes, so I'm sure he's got his reasons. Hey, Jesus, listen, I'm sure you're hungry. We just had this great meal. But how often is that us? How often, right, is there somebody sitting in the pew right behind you who doesn't know Christ but was just invited by someone here in the church or just kind of get along to a tentative? And, right, they're coming close, right, to Jesus, and you have the opportunity to speak a life-giving word to them. But we're so focused on, what do I want today? What do I want? What's going to make me comfortable? So focused on our own will. And I think this is what Jesus says, Jesus, you got to be hungry. He says, I've been having a meal that you don't know about. Huh? Did someone bring him a cheesesteak? And he says, my food is to do the will of my Father. And that's actually what it is when Christ is in us, and that's what he's changing us to be in Christ, to walk with Christ in us, is to be conformed in his image, is to say, every moment, every thought, every step, every is not my will but yours, Lord. I've come to do your will. And what's the will of the Father? To gather in he's lost. And so Jesus is, through his communion with the Father, is dialed into it. But anyway, so Mike, yeah, you're right on. on point. But I want to, and I bring this up, right? It's her testimony, life-giving her life-changing encounter that provokes her invitation and that gives a genuineness and a weightiness to her invitation. And that's not me saying, okay, guys, you need to be better Christians. You know, if you don't have a testimony or you're not like sharing people, then come on, you gotta get with the program. No, it's, are you encountering Christ daily? Do you understand like the riches of the gospel? Do you understand the beauty and the human impossibility of the holiness to which you and I have been called and were saved and created for? And do you realize that Jesus has come to give that to you and me, and that we experience that as we drink from him and go to him in faith? So, but I think that, you know, that testimony, and this is, I'm really more, less on an invitation, but the testimony, it's really talking about, right, how is Christ, what has she seen in Christ? Okay. So, come and see. Right? Come and see. Come and see the person of Jesus Christ. How do we invite people to come and see today? So, could Jesus, right? Could the Lord, could the Father, and I do believe, right, use you and me to invite people to come? Could the Lord use you and me to spark, right, a gathering in of a surprising number of sheep from an unlikely place like Bridgeton, New Jersey? How do we invite? So practically, like literally speaking, or practically speaking, what would it look like today to invite someone to come and see? So remember, we talked, inviting people to come and see the person. Ultimately, right, you're inviting people to come and see Jesus and what he does. You're inviting people to come to hear Jesus and what he says, to hear Jesus speak. And at the heart of it, you're coming to invite people to encounter the person of Christ. So, okay, Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father. So how, you wouldn't say, hey, come over to, you know, come over to the well at, you know, the water pump, the water station in downtown Bridgeton to see Jesus. How would you literally invite people to come and see today, practically? Okay. Okay. So, good. Inviting to meet the body of Christ, Christians. So when you invite people to come and to experience Christians having fellowship with one another and being the body, you're actually inviting people to come see Jesus, because the body, right, the church, is the body of Christ. So, and that's exactly, so, people to, I'm going to put the church, in my notes I have the church. But so many people, we're just so, I think, so many people for so many people, the church is the building and the service on Sunday morning. But the church is the body of Christ. It's the people of God, right? So you're inviting them to meet the body of Christ, the church. And it could be in, you know, a number of contexts, formal and informal. So that's what we're hoping to visit, or you invited your friends to do a little fishing trip, right, or go fishing. And just to talk with Christians. It could be inviting them over to a gathering, again, formal gathering or an informal. Just, hey, would you come over and help me with my you know, we're doing a project at my house. If you want to come and help with that, help us. So church gatherings, church ministries, formal and informal.
Chris?
Yeah.
I was just going to say, kind of along those lines and kind of together, I remember years ago, maybe not too long ago, Sixto Perez making the point that when we invite people to a worship service, we're inviting them to see the manifestation of Christ in the body of Christ.
That's,
I mean, not only the word preached, which
yeah.
is
Yeah.
But the evidence of what Christ has done
yep.
in the believers that are gathered there.
That's right.
In the singing and in everything we do there, it's a manifestation of Christ. And they
yeah.
experience that with them.
Exactly. So, right, so coming to... And I want to just kind of make the distinction. It's the same thing. You're experiencing the body of Christ in both. Coming to worship on the Lord's Day. But you're right. That's anytime that God's people are gathered together in true fellowship. And it's done kind of the peak of that is done, you know, on the Lord's Day. Because everyone is called to come together. And it's very intentionally focused on fellowship with God and with one another. It can be done at other times when we gather together, if it's the fellowship. We're loving one another, sharing the gifts of the Spirit. I love that word. It's a manifestation of Christ in his body as his Spirit right, is in us. And that's important, too, so the church is welcome. And I just really encourage you guys to think about just kind of welcoming. I think it's sort of a perennial problem in churches, or especially Reformed churches, where we tend to be more, you know, heady. So if you think of the church as a body, Paul talks about in Corinthians 13, right, the body of Christ. Okay, we don't have time, but anyway. But Reformed people tend to be more intellectual, right? More, and not as naturally good and gifted at that more of like the mercy ministry and missions. Your Pentecostals, very strong, charismatics, very strong in mercy ministry. They're in the prisons, they're out in the streets, that someone's down and out. They're inviting them into their homes. They're taking people into their homes. They're filling, you know, Baptist, very mission-minded. Okay, you're a Christian. You're an evangelist. You know, okay, we're sending people out to take the end of the world. The Reformed people are very strong in teaching, doctrine, analyzing. That's our strength. So, but in our Reformed churches, we tend not to be as naturally welcoming of other people or noticing of others. We tend to be a little more inward, you know. I'm more on the introverted side, actually. So I'm an introvert who loves people. That's what it's that way. But on Sunday, you know, something I, at churches, I will, and I did this when I was at Grace in Westfield. Very often I'd sit after the service, and take a few minutes just to watch and see, okay, how do things... And you always said you'd have like the couple of close friends or relatives that would always sit near the same pew, and as soon as it was done, they'd kind of congregate together in a little circle and just talk for 30 minutes. And then you have these friends who have close friends, and they, as soon as it's done, they run over to the friends they're close to, and they talk for another 30 minutes. And you see these little groups, and it's the same groups every Sunday. And then I'd see guests coming in, sitting in their pew, kind of like, okay, this is their first or second time in the church. They don't really know a lot of people. They feel a little awkward already, but they're kind of like, kind of looking around and, just wondering, okay, do I stand up? Do I leave now? Or what do I do? I don't want to look, and just, then kind of pull the bulletin and kind of looking. So that used to drive me nuts as an evangelist up there, because I think, okay, if I start talking to this person, then I'm leaving this person, and I can't multiply myself to five people. Why doesn't the body of Christ just become a welcoming body? Look up, people. Look around. So they've grown a lot in that. And I had some friends that visited there a year or two ago, and they said, wow, that was one of the friendliest churches I've ever been to. People just came up. But I think that's something just to kind of for us to be aware of as a church and think. And of course, it's natural that you want to, especially on a Lord's Day, you want to talk with people and fellowship with people that you know. But think about this too, like guests coming in. If you have a guest in the church, they're probably not coming to the Wednesday evening Bible study. They're probably not coming over, to all the other functions where you see one another. And this is an opportunity you have to show that kind of welcome and that kindness. And then guests will typically leave a little earlier, so you've got afterwards, And that's, you invite your brothers and sisters over for your fellowship meal afterwards, and you have a whole day to encourage each other. But I would just encourage you to think about that. But the big point of today's lesson is inviting people to come and see. And we got started late because we have, extra fellowship here, and it's already kind of a shorter class. So let me just run through this really quickly, because I do want to put these points here. Inviting people to come and see. How can you actually invite? You can invite them to church. Hey, come to church. Tom Rainer is a guy that wrote a book called The Unchurched Next Door. He writes a lot of books about sort of, church growth and just thinking kind of and outreach, But in this book, he did some surveys, some kind of extensive surveys, and found that, first of all, most Americans have actually never been invited to church. So most unchurched people have not been invited to church, personally. And I mean like received a personal invitation from somebody, a friend, go over and say, hey, come to church. But 82%, according to his study, 82% indicated that they would be at least somewhat likely to attend church if invited. And then it was like 50% would be likely, and then like it was like 28% would be very likely to come if someone invited them to church. Put yourself in the shoes of someone who, of course, you wouldn't be interested in like going to a Mormon church. But imagine you're like, okay, I'm curious. You're just curious about what happens at a Latter-day Saint church. Would you just like look up at the phone book and pick up, and then just show up? Maybe, but you probably, how would you be feeling? Like, well, I don't know, like, what goes on there? Like, are you supposed to, like, do you have to make an appointment to show up? And then once you're there, do they expect money from you? Or do people have assigned seats? I mean, it's like, there's just a lot of, I don't know. But if somebody, or maybe, like, it's kind of a closed group and they don't want extra people, I don't know, I don't even post. So you're not likely to go. But if someone's from that church, said, hey, would you, come, and invite you to come, you would feel more comfortable going. Because now I know that I've been invited, and there's somebody there I know who's going to like guide me through and let me know if I'm doing something wrong or something, right? So that invitation, inviting someone to church, huge. Practical point here, or just okay. I'll come back to our action item. Inviting them, reading the Bible is another. Invite them to read Bible or Gospel of John. I'm ordering a bunch of Gospels of John. That I'm going to leave on the table out here for you to take, which you can have to hand out to a friend and invite them to read a Gospel of John. So I was talking with a guy who, when I was in Maryland doing my pastoral internship, I was leaving a grocery store. There's a guy coming in. He's around 40. I was wearing a t-shirt. Said it looks like the Puma logo, but it said Judah and has a lion. Dude, what's up with your shirt? It's like, oh, you like it? No, not really. Okay. Do you know who the Lion of Judah is? What, Hari Krishna? And I'm like, okay, it was this guy like messing with me. And it was one of those moments where the Spirit just kind of like overcame my natural fleshly, whoa, this guy doesn't like me? Well, what do I need to do to like get him, you know? I was like, no, do you know who Jesus Christ is? No, he's, do you know who Jesus is, right? I said, no, he's the Lion of Judah. And then we got in this hour-long conversation. Oh, he grew up Roman Catholic, but is an atheist, considers himself an atheist. Struggled with depression. He's like, this world is terrible. But our culture is going down the tubes. We talked about evolution. We talked about just why is the world going down the tubes, right? Because of the problem of the heart. But that's why we need the Lion of Judah. Anyway, at the end there, I invited him. I said, hey, let me ask you a question. If you'd be interested, I appreciated, I just asked him a question. Hey, would you be willing to read the Gospel of John together? Yeah, I'd like that. I'd do that. So we exchanged contacts. And he's like, oh, I'm looking forward to it. Even if you and I don't end up seeing eye to eye. And again, the Holy Spirit just like, I don't know where this came from. But so you know what? You and I are never going to see eye to eye unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes. But that's what I'm going to be praying for. He kind of chuckled. He's like, huh, maybe there's hope for me after all. But we sat down in the park. And he's like, okay, the first time we sat down, he's all right, so, you know, this world's a depressing place, you know, and if there's hope, I want to know about it. Like, so what's your message? So then we started. People, a Gospel of John, that's a great invitation. You want to know Jesus? Hear him for yourself. See him for yourself. Here's the Gospel of John. Take you 5 minutes to read. You can also invite people to pray. Call out to God. A good friend of mine who's now kind of like, you know, a lay evangelist at the Westfield Church, guy's late 20s, has a passion, grew up in a cultural Roman Catholic family, Hispanic, dad was not, grew up in a Pentecostal home, but wasn't religious, I mean, not very interested in church, mom, cultural Roman Catholic, he didn't grow up going to church, was like an atheist in high school, because it was cool, but his mom died of cancer, things are starting to shake in his life, and it's like, he's kind of wondering, and this is an older woman at his work in the mall. He worked at Chick-fil-A in the mall, and there was an older woman that worked next door. She would have her lunch breaks and talk with him and saw that he was kind of lost and told him, hey, reach out to God. Just pray. Just ask him, you know, ask him to show himself to you. And so he's, oh, all right. So he started praying, and then started experiencing God sort of moving and working in his life, came to faith. Experiencing, we talked about experiencing the mind of Christ, experiencing a Christian home. Invite people to come over for dinner and see your house and just how your family functions. And if the aroma of Christ is in your family, people like, it's different. The world is not like that. Families in the world don't sit together and have a meal. Yeah.
There's another
herbalist article. Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
Yeah. Yep.
We read her book, The Gospel of Her House Tea.
Yeah.
Where, how she came to Christ through the wound by her, through her home.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, exactly.
They didn't give her the hard sell, they just showed her Christ through their life. You know?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's great. I recommend that book, too, by the way. All right. Well, guys, I'm sorry. I wish there's a lot more I'd like to say, but 40 minutes, guys, but goes by very quickly. Let me just encourage you leave you with this action item. Next week is Easter. May 3rd is a Friendship Sunday. Invite two people this week. If you don't know who you want to invite, pray and ask God to put someone in your heart. And start praying for them every day for Easter and Friendship Sunday. Helen came to our ESL program that we started for, like, we did like a month, 2 years up in Westfield in 2021. And we were sharing the gospel. I do a 5-minute devotional. She had people working with her who would like kind of share the gospel. I thought, let's invite these people to the church. So it was Easter, and I mentioned to the class, hey, you're invited. Zaida, who was one of the interpreters and one of our church members working with her, I said, Zaida, why don't you invite her? You should invite her to Easter. Yeah, I'm going to do that. So she called up Helen and personally invited her. Hey, we're having Easter breakfast. So beforehand. So she came. Helen's from Peru, early 30s. Grew up Roman Catholic, played music in her church, never been to a non-Roman Catholic church. They call it Christian. She's never been to a Christian church before. So she comes through that invitation. She never stopped coming. She basically didn't miss a Sunday for the next few years until she became a member. And like a year and a half in, she stands up during the adult Sunday school. Says, I just want to give a testimony. Before I came to Grace, I didn't really know. Since I've been coming to Grace, I've come to really know who God truly is. And this is my family. She's a member. She made a profession of faith. An invitation on Easter. And Zaida, the one who invited her, also grew up in a Roman Catholic family. And she was at work, and one of her bosses invited her to an Easter service, like 15 years before. And she went, she had an uncle who was a Christian who had like kind of shared the gospel when she was younger. She goes to this Easter service. She hears the preaching. This is the truth. She went to the pastor afterwards, you know, tell me more. And he sat down with her, shared the gospel. And now she's a fruitful member of the church, an invitation to an Easter service. Come and see. Come and see. So that's my encouragement to you. Action item. Invite two people. Thank you, guys. Thank you for your patience and allowing me to go over time here. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we thank you for opening our eyes. We thank you for the light that you brought into the world. Jesus, you are the light of the world. We thank you for your invitation, your call to us to come to you. Lord, I pray that you would use us to be the voice of Jesus, that we would call people, Lord, to come and to see him. And I pray, Lord, that you would put specific people on our hearts and give us opportunity in the coming weeks to invite people to come and see. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.